Would you pray with me? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are an awesome God, mighty, magnificent, and glorious, but we are a weak people. We are a needy people, and we are poor. Open our eyes that we might behold the wonder and the majesty of who you are. Come, we pray this morning, and fill this place with your holy presence. Burn away with holy fire the things in our lives that are not pleasing to you. Renew and refresh each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. In Psalm 34, David cries out to God, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. My heart is in anguish within me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." I wonder if you've ever felt that way. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by horror and anguish of soul that it caused you to tremble? Have you ever felt like God was not there anymore for you? That he no longer heard your prayers? Have you ever wondered if he even still cares? Many people who love Jesus and who want to be his disciples sometimes feel this way. Feeling forgotten and alone, they've lost their sense of connectedness with God and his family. David felt this way, a mighty man of God. Now, your struggles may not be this severe, but we all struggle. Perhaps you're struggling this morning. Maybe you're worried about job security or about the stability of our economy or the potential for another financial crisis. Maybe you're wondering just how you're going to survive old age. Perhaps you feel that the American dream, which offers such promise to so many, is slipping away out of your reach. Or maybe you worry about global conflicts that we hear so much about on the nightly news, our political unrest here at home. Or maybe you're dealing with a family crisis that's shaken you to your core, or a broken relationship. And for some, maybe it's no relationship. Maybe you're struggling with a health crisis that threatens you. Or maybe it's just the coming of old age that worries you and keeps you up at night. Maybe you feel burned out, depressed, alone. Maybe you're struggling with some temptation that seems relentless and pursues you. Well, newsflash, alert, I have news. If you're struggling with any of these things, or with something that I've failed to mention, guess what? You are completely normal. I want to do something. I don't have a high regard for preachers that do this, so I'm kind of shocked that I'm doing it. But I wondered if you'd say, I'm normal. Could you say that? I'm normal. Anyway, not my favorite technique, but if you're struggling, you're normal.
I'm normal.
Amen. Amen. Life is hard, and we can all get down, but we shouldn't stay down. And there's a reason that we struggle, and there's a reason that we shouldn't stay down, because the scripture tells us that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We're conquerors. I could use that technique again, but I'm not. I could get you to say, I'm a conqueror. But in your mind, just think of that. I'm a conqueror. The reason why we struggle, Job had an insight into it. The ancient lover of God said, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground, but man is born to trouble. David says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Peter warns us to be alert, because our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So at some point, if you're still breathing, you're going to struggle with something. And if you're struggling this morning, I think that our scriptures prescribe for us for this day of worship can be enormously helpful. And I would like to briefly look at each one of them, if we have time, and to see if we can discover some of the tools that God has given us so that we can have victory when we're walking in the midst of struggle and pain and sorrow. In Genesis 18, it's a wonderful story. It's something called a theophany, which is a moment when God visibly or audibly manifests himself to individuals or to a group of people in a tangible way. And that's what he's done in Genesis 18 with Abraham. In our reading, the Lord, along with two angels, appear to him. And it's kind of exciting what happens there. But before we look into that, you know, God started talking to Abraham back in Genesis 12. He appeared to him. He was, I guess, fat and happy, as they say, living in Ur of the Chaldees. And God shows up and says, Abraham, now he's 75 years old, but God says, Abraham, I want you to pick up and move to a place I'm going to show you. Not very many details, but a great promise. He said, I'm going to make you the head of many nations. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you, through your offspring. I'm going to give you a lot of land. I'm going to give you a lot of ancestors. Children, progeny, I guess. He said, by the stars of the sky, look up to the stars of the sky. That's how many or the sand of the seashore. So anyway, Abraham, who's known as the father of faith, says that's a deal too good to pass up. So he packs up and leaves. He doesn't really know where he's going, but he's trusting in this God that's shown up and talked to him. And so he's on his way, and things are seems to be going really pretty good. He's getting richer. He's getting stronger. But he's not having a son. And if he doesn't have a son, how can all those promises that God's making to him, how can they ever come to pass? And God keeps showing up. He shows up in Genesis 15, reminds him again of all the great things he's going to do for him. And what I feel when I read that in Genesis 15, it's almost like he's still Abram at the time. And he's kind of saying, I don't know if I believe all that. You know, you've been telling me all this now for all this time, but I don't have an heir. He says that the servant of mine, this guy from Damascus named Eliezer, he stands to inherit all that I have. I don't even have a son. So you can kind of see some cracks a bit in his faith. And you can see that he's struggling to grasp the promises of God. Sounds a little bit like us. And then we see him again in chapter 17. God comes back again, talks to him about all the great things he's going to do. And he just kind of falls on his face. And he laughs. See, now he's getting really old. I think he's 99. So all this talk about a son is beginning to sound a little bit ridiculous to Abraham. Maybe some of the things that you anticipated that God would do for you and in you and with you seem like they're just kind of fleeting away. And then the supreme act of unbelief, his wife comes to him and says, why don't you take my maid, Hagar, and have a son with her? Well, we all know how that's going to end, right? That was a big problem. It got to be a bigger problem. But when we look in on Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, and God's still talking about all the great things that he's going to do for Abraham and with Abraham. And now Abraham cries out to God. He says, oh, that Ishmael could live before you. So Abraham, this great man of faith, seems to be a bit shaky. He's struggling. As great as he is, as great a man of God, he's struggling. But anyway, in this encounter that he has in chapter 18, God says, hey, I'm coming back in about a year. And you're going to have a son. Well, I'm sure, and it says that Sarah's listening behind the door of the tent. Guess what she does? She laughs. She laughs. So sometimes it seems like our situation is impossible. But then the scripture gives us the real story. It says that nothing, nothing is too hard for God. So I can stand here this morning with absolute, complete assurance and confidence and say to you that whatever you're going through, whatever you may be struggling with, it's not too hard for God. But then if we go and look at our passage in Colossians, we kind of begin to see how it is that God overcomes these problems and struggles that we face in our lives. He talks about a great mystery, a great, great mystery that's been hidden for many ages, but now has been revealed. And he says, this is the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when we are baptized into the body of Christ, his Spirit comes into us. He lives in us. Remember, Jesus told his disciples back in John 14. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a helper. And when you examine that passage, he's saying, I'm going to send you a helper just like me. So Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come to you. I'm going to, according to this passage here in Paul, we see what it looks like. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. So we all have, if we've been baptized, we all have Christ in us. But some of us aren't living exactly up to par. We lose way more than we win in this struggle in life. And we have a desire to be the conqueror that God said we are. And I think in the gospel we find the missing piece. So Mary and Martha are close friends of Jesus. It seems like he always stays in their home when he goes to Jerusalem. You know, he lived up in Capernaum. But he made a lot of trips to Jerusalem. And it appears that when he would go there, he would stay at their home, because it was just an easy walk over the hill at the Mount of Olives and down to Bethany where they lived. And so these are his good friends, and he comes to see them. Maybe he brought the disciples with him, I don't know. But Mary can't wait for him to get there. And the scripture says that she describes her as sitting at his feet. But now Martha's all in a frenzy, all frenetic, anxious, upset, worried, all the things that have to be done because Jesus is coming. And, you know, she does that. She's not, maybe, I don't think, just noble. She's just kind of wired like that, like a lot of us are. You want to know the truth about it? We're kind of control freaks. We like to control everything. And so it looks like we're great servants, but we just want to be in control. And we want to make sure everything works exactly the way that we think it should work. I think that's kind of close, maybe, to what kind of person Martha is. And she's thinking, oh, I've got the moral high ground here, and she's going to insist that Jesus get involved in this situation and that he make Mary do what Mary should do. And that's help her. So I guess she's pretty shocked when Jesus won't have anything to do with that. And that's something I found. When I got problems with somebody, and I go to Jesus and ask him, will you please straighten that person out? I don't know of any incidences where he's ever answered that prayer in the way I wanted him to. It seems he always turns it back on me and says, no, I won't do that, but I'll work on you. I'll help you. And so Jesus kind of puts the spotlight on Martha, and he says, you know, Mary has chosen the best thing, and I'm not taking that away from her. So Mary found peace and rest at the feet of Jesus. And what I'd like to say to you this morning, whatever you're struggling with, whatever life has dealt you, you'll find rest and peace at the feet of Jesus. That's where you'll realize the truth of what he said when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You find that rest at his feet. And I'd end my sermon this morning by saying to you, there's room at Jesus' feet for you today. He's waiting with arms wide open, and he invites you to come. I hope to see you there. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.